Let's pray. Father, please speak to us and please change us. We long to change, to be like Christ. Amen. So then, how have you enjoyed your Christian freedom this week since last Sunday? And now I realise some of us wouldn't have been here last Sunday, in which case please download the talk, or even better, find someone who was there and get them to recap for you, or do them the world of good. But the single take-home lesson last week was chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. We're on page 1172. 1172, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Or actually, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Christians, we are free. Free from the slavery of trying to earn our place with God. Free from a get what you deserve prison. Free to call the holy creator God of the universe, Father, Dad. Because we've been adopted, permanently adopted, not on the basis of my moral credit rating, but on Jesus's. So then, did you enjoy your freedom this week? I hope so. But I expect many of us probably struggled to believe we're really free. I wonder how many days you rejoiced in freedom before questions came. Perhaps by Monday, some of us were saying, well, am I really free? I mean, I still have to go to church, don't I? I can't just go out and kill people. And a quiet time, well, it does make a difference, doesn't it? Personally, I got to Tuesday. Because Tuesday is when I got some feedback. And I discovered again how quickly I enslave myself to others' opinions. You see, I so want to prove myself. I so want people to think well of me. So how many days did you rejoice in freedom before the guilt returned? Before the I'm not hitting the grade here feelings came back? Before perhaps you stuffed up and so the sideways glances began again? Well, let's keep reminding each other, we are free. Christians have nothing to prove to ourselves, to each other, to God. But of course, all that does raise a huge question. Well, why lead a loving life then, if my place with God in his family doesn't depend on it? Why love? And Paul began the answer last week, verse 13 we were in. For you're called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You are free, but the land of the free is a land of love. And the rest of the book is going to persuade us to use our freedom for love. And the key to doing that is verse 16. Verse 16, it's the key, the big command for today. Walk by the Spirit. That's our main point. You can see it actually, verse 16 and verse 25. Walk by the Spirit is the key idea. And so we're going to ask three questions about that command. Why do you need to tell me? Why would I want to? And how do I actually do it? Firstly then, why do you need to tell me? And this may sound obvious, but I think it's worth noting, point A, there is actually a choice. Walk by the Spirit. The fact Paul needs to tell us says there's a choice. A conscious choice. We can choose to walk by the Spirit or not. And actually, the fact there's a choice is both a wonderful and a painful truth. It's wonderful because before we became Christians, there was no choice. Remember last week, chapter 4, verse 6? Because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave but a son. 4 verse 6. You see, only Christians can walk by the Spirit, because only Christians have God's Spirit. Non-believers, natural humanity in Adam, has no choice. They're stuck in the flesh. However free people may look or feel outside of Jesus, in reality, humanity is enslaved, incapable of loving God, of keeping his law. If you don't believe me, wait till verse 19. But amazingly, Christians, we have the Spirit, and so we have a choice. It's a wonderful truth. But there's also something painful about this choice, because it tells me that walking by the Spirit isn't automatic. Quite the opposite, actually. Verse 17, if you look down, shows that we're in the fight of our lives. Christians, you are in a fight. The fight of your life. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other, keeping you from doing what you want. Which I think actually can be a pretty painful shock. I don't know if you've ever been thrilled by an evangelist saying, if we just accept Jesus as Lord, then he'll give us the power of the Spirit to live his way. But when the excitement wears off, well, we discover it's really hard, actually. It's hard to love God. Hard to love people. The old sins are tugging away. Sometimes it actually feels harder to be a Christian. So why is it not automatic? Especially given God's promise in the Old Testament. On the handout, I've put a promise from God from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I mean, what a promise. I'll put my Spirit inside you, causing you to do the right thing. But then Galatians 5 and real life tells me, well, it's not automatic. Actually, I have a choice. I'm in a fight, which leaves me puzzling. Has Ezekiel 36 been fulfilled or not? And the answer, as with many promises at this stage of salvation history, is now and not yet. See, Christians, we live in limbo land. We have one foot in God's perfect new kingdom and one foot still in the world. Although actually one foot isn't quite right because there's a whole new me in God's new kingdom. Chapter 6 describes Christians as new creations. There's a whole new me born by the Spirit in God's new kingdom. But sadly, as our passage makes clear, well, we're still also stuck in the flesh. It's still alive and kicking. I'm in limbo land until I die or Jesus returns. So God has sent his Spirit into my heart and he causes me to love the Lord and love others. But my flesh, well, it's still kicking around, causing me to do the exact opposite, to love myself regardless of God at the expense of others. So verse 17 again. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What do you want to do? Do I want to love people at St. Helens? Oh, yeah. I mean, I really want to be a genuine, selfless servant, not just thinking about my reputation, but genuinely caring for others. But on the other hand, if I'm honest, well, I also want people to think I'm great. I want praise. I want people to feel small next to me. See, there's a battle going on. There are two me's, two natures, the Spirit and the flesh. They're haggling it out. They're opposites. I think sometimes we can be shocked how Christians can be so loving one moment and so selfish the next, whether you're asking it of yourself or of Christians who've hurt you at church. But it's because we're in limbo land. We're in the fight of our lives. And we need to be clear, this will be the fight throughout our lives. I long for the day when I permanently stop hurting people, stop being proud, stop letting the Lord down. But until Jesus returns, verse 17 tells me there's a choice. I'm in a fight to walk by the Spirit. But notice point B, the solution is not law. Why do you think Paul goes straight on to verse 18? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I think because he's keen to point out, we're still talking about the land of freedom here. You see, as soon as I feel the pull of the flesh, well, my first instinct, my temptation is to reach for the rule book. Let's put some boundaries in place. Let's devise a system of rewards and punishments. But Paul wants us to realize that Christianity is not just switching one ethical code for another. Being led by the Spirit is an utterly different way of living. See, the law says, here's the mark hit it and you'll be okay. Or here's the line, cross it and you'll be in trouble. The law defines the standard and judges us by it. But the Spirit says, here's a direction rather than a fence. The Spirit says, I'm headed this way. I'm walking in God's direction. Why don't you come with me? You see, we're in the land of freedom. We are walking because we want to. Walking because of who we are in Jesus. Walking from a position of security rather than trying to get one. Which is why the second big question is, why would I want to? Of course it is. Because if you're telling me I have a choice, if I can use my freedom, well then convince me. Why would I want to live by the Spirit? I think that's why we get two lists side by side in verses 19 to 22. I guess some of us may have written these things on post-it notes and stuck them to a big cardboard tree in youth group. But did you ever stop and ask why? Why is Paul listing these things? Because it's not a kind of comprehensive spotter's guide. The first list, if you look, ends and things like these. So Paul could have said other things. And it starts, now the works of the flesh are evident. So we don't need Paul's help to spot them. And it's not a scoreboard. I mean, how much envy is too much? I think this is a sampler menu. Here are some examples of the kind of behavior the flesh cooks up. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, and so on. It's as if Paul's saying every Christian has a couple of live-in chefs inviting you to dine with them every day. Competing, actually. And Paul wants us to look at what the two are offering in the cold light of day. So first then, what kind of dishes does the flesh cook up? Verse 19. Well, for starters, how about taking God's gift of sex and turning it in on itself? So you can forget commitment, forget faithfulness, forget serving another person in lifelong marriage. The flesh prefers grabbing. Grabbing what it can at the expense of whoever happens to be nearby. The flesh prefers sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And of course, the flesh hates the true God. So why not design your own? Idolatry. Or use him as a supernatural slot machine. Sorcery. And for the main course, well, having burnt all sexual relationships, why not destroy all community too? So flip love to hate. Mix in some jealousy, anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy. And having destroyed friends, family, society, well, for dessert, why not destroy yourself? Drunkenness. The good gift of alcohol that can so enliven humanity in moderation, but destroys it in excess. And hey, if you're going to reduce yourself to a beast, why not throw in an after-dinner orgy? It's quite a menu, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. If you're not a Christian here, I'm not saying you do everything on this list. But this is what our natural humanity cooks up. Because the flesh puts me first, without regard for God, and at the expense of others. So it may not look like everything here, but it will look like some things. Who of us can honestly say we've never envied, caused division, or used someone else sexually, even if only in our own minds? And Paul's clear, these things aren't just ugly, they're hellish. Verse 21, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There will be no self-centered, God-hating, people-hurting flesh in God's new world. Which surely makes you want to avoid it, doesn't it? Again, not because to become a child of God I must eradicate all of this. I mean, even if the pass mark was lowered to 50%, none of us would make it, would we? But having become a child of God through Jesus alone, having the Spirit now leading me in this direction, surely I can see how ugly the flesh is. Why would I want to? And as I said last week, if you have no desire to get rid of these things, if you feel nothing of the internal struggle of verse 17, you're probably looking in from the outside. You see, there is a real warning here, not to those who have some evidence of the flesh, all Christians will, but for those who aren't bothering to fight. Those who don't even want to walk away from the flesh. Those for whom Jesus is just get out of jail free. Because anyone truly trusting Jesus will hate this stuff deep down. And so we'll be desperate to walk by the Spirit. Because verse 16 says, that's the way to avoid it. The way to not have this stuff on your Facebook profile. And actually, when you see what the Spirit produces in verse 22, surely it's a no-brainer. We had this pathetic apple tree at home when I grew up. I think it never recovered from the shock of a hurricane in England. So we didn't really pay it much attention. Sometimes I'd pretend it was a spaceship. But the Spirit of the living God is a powerful, vital fruit bearer. Walk by this Spirit, pay him the attention he deserves, and he will grow a glorious character. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They may not be the trendiest attributes. I don't know if you'd list them up front in a job interview. But anyone who knows the Lord Jesus knows there's nothing better. This is him. The love to care more about someone else's welfare than mine. The love to lay down my life for the sake of others at cost to myself. To be a woman of joy, of peace, of patience. To be a man of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness. To be a reliable husband. To be a community healer rather than a destroyer. To be in control of myself. To be a trustworthy friend. And actually, the Spirit's fruit is so pure that against such things there is no law. Did you notice that detail, verse 23? Someone who kept completely in step with the Spirit would never break God's law. Just look at Jesus. You see, you don't need a fence if you're walking God's way. So then, who do you want to dine with? Nobody's keeping score, but who do you want to be led by this week? Which way do you want to walk? Hand in hand with the Spirit, as he causes me to love the Lord and love others, or indulging the flesh, loving myself, regardless of God, at the expense of others. Well, it looks obvious now, doesn't it? But tomorrow morning, the fight will be on. So remember, we have a choice. Which leaves us with the million-dollar question then. How do we actually do it? How do we walk by the Spirit? Hopefully now we want to, but how does it actually work? Well, here the opinions start to fly. For some, walking by the Spirit is purely subjective. Listen to the voice within, and whatever your hunch about what's right, do it. And there's some truth in that. The Spirit is living inside us, educating our consciences. But it can't just be internal, because next week we're going to be told we need Bible teaching to keep us fruitful. It can't just be subjective. Some think walking by the Spirit is passive, let go and let God. The reason we still struggle with sin is because we haven't fully surrendered to the Spirit. We need to stop trying and start trusting. And again, there's a tiny grain of truth there. It is the Spirit's fruit. We are dependent on him. But Paul does command us to walk. So it can't just be passive. At which point the effort brigade step up. I thought you'd never ask. Walking by the Spirit is just trying as hard as you can to do the right thing. Moral willpower, full commitment to living God's way. That's how you keep in step. And to be honest, I think that's our most likely approach to godliness here. Set some targets, try your hardest, and get an accountability group to make you feel bad if you fail. But that sounds dangerously close to slavery to me. How's the willpower approach any different from the latest pagan slim fast plan? What's the Spirit doing while you huff and puff? How do I actually walk by the Spirit? Well, I think the answer is that the Spirit reminds us who we are. The Spirit gives us assurance and conviction that we are children of God. And that motivates us to live a life like Jesus. So remember back, chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit's work in Galatians is to move our hearts to call God Father. The Spirit gives us conviction of our identity. I really am a child of God, adopted. And chapter 5, verse 5, the Spirit gives us conviction of our future too. So through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The Spirit persuades us that we'll be okay in the end. On the final day, God really is going to rule in my favor as one of his children. So then, the Spirit's work is to show me who I am in Christ. And so walking by the Spirit is living mindful of my new identity, listening to the Spirit's promptings that I'm a child of God, I'm free. Free to love. And actually, I think verses 24 and 25 say exactly this back in chapter 5. Look back at verse 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit. Do you see the identity recap? My flesh died with Christ, and now I've been reborn by the Spirit. I'm a new person, a child of God. So to walk by the Spirit is to consciously live out being one of God's children. And this is of enormous practical help in the fight against the flesh. Verse 24 is striking, actually, because look who's doing the crucifying in 24. It actually says, Christians, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh. I.e., verse 24 is a picture of repentance. If I'm a Christian, there was a day when I took my flesh and nailed it to the cross of Christ and said, enough, I want you dead and buried. Enough of living for myself. I want to live for God. And so to walk by the Spirit is essentially to keep the flesh where I nailed it. To keep remembering that though my experience is limbo land, the flesh is tugging away, the reality is I nailed it to the cross. And that's where it should stay. Don't loosen the nails. Don't give it a day's reprieve. Don't give it one last run around. Walk by the Spirit. Remember your new identity. So then, two case studies as we close. Firstly, sex. Now, any Christian here will know the struggle. I mean, purity in a sex-obsessed culture is a real fight, isn't it? Whether you're single, tempted to rate every member of the opposite sex, or married, tempted to play what-if games when you're chatting to the attractive colleague, whether you're addicted to pornography, struggling with same-sex feelings, trying to stop your eyes wandering on the tube. Look, we all know we're in a fight. And the temptation is to run to law. Thou shalt not watch films, read newspapers, talk to women. But walking by the Spirit is far more effective. See, walking by the Spirit says, I know my flesh wants to pull me into bed with him or her, even just in my mind. But that's not me anymore. When I became a Christian, I nailed my flesh to the cross. And actually, when I think about what the flesh produces, when I look at verse 19, well, that's where it deserves to be. It's a disgusting perversion of sex to just use people for my own thrills. I know it feels natural, but do what feels good at the expense of others, well, it deserves to be crucified. And so I'm not going to loosen the nails. And positively, walking by the Spirit says, despite my sexual failures, I'm a child of God. I'm God's child. I'm accepted. And actually, knowing God's love, well, it provides much of what I'm looking wrongly to sex for. A sense of worth, a need to be wanted, a cure to loneliness, someone who just cares for me. The Spirit says, lift your eyes off the screen with its short-term promises of significance and satisfaction and fix them on the Lord Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for me. You're never going to find a lover like that. Now, of course, there's much more we could say on that topic. And let me give you two book recommendations if you want to go further. So, more on the Spirit's work, read Keep in Step with the Spirit by J.I. Packer. It's brilliant on the Spirit pointing us to Christ as his key work. Keep in Step with the Spirit, J.I. Packer. And for more on how to change in a Christian way, read You Can Change by Tim Chester. It works through kind of grace-based flesh fighting. But finally, as we close, I want to tackle jealousy. I wonder if you've noticed hints of strife in the Galatian church as we've gone through. I mean, verse 25 sounds like a great conclusion to a sermon, doesn't it? And then 26 comes, just like a clanger. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And actually, it sounds pretty similar to verse 15 last week. If you bite and devour one another, watch out you're not consumed by one another. And even in the list of works of the flesh, half of the airtime is given to enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. So it seems things were pretty rocky in the church. Division, envy, pride was everywhere, which at first I was puzzled by. Because when the issue primarily is, how do I get right with God in Galatians, why is so much of the application about community relationships, about jealousy? But of course, the two are inextricably linked. Because if I think I make it with God based on my performance, if I need to prove myself to really be in, well, it won't be long before I'm comparing myself with others, proving myself to others, and to be honest, squashing others to make myself feel okay. I think it's a huge danger at St. Helens. Think through how you feel about other believers here. Do we really love each other as family, as ourselves? Or do we secretly envy each other, judge each other's performance, try and subtly put each other down so we feel okay? To which Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Remember who you are in Christ. I know the flesh is tugging at you, trying to point out the flaws in others, suggesting little quips to put them down, greeting the successes of others with those envy-laced smiles. But my flesh is nailed to the cross, and that's where I want it to stay. I don't want an every man for himself church. I don't want to tear people apart. I want to be full of love, peace, joy, patience. And so, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. When I hear of people's successes and failures at church, I'm going to remember they're a full child of God. Praise God. And I'm a full child of God. Praise God. It doesn't matter if they're a better Bible handler than me. It doesn't matter if they're struggling more than me with sin. You see, insecurity breeds bullies. But the security of knowing I'm a free child of God, I don't need to prove myself to anyone here, well, then it frees me. Frees me to love. Let's pray. Lord, you know what a struggle we're in. You know how strong the flesh is, how often we give in to it. But we praise you for your Spirit. Praise you that there's now a choice. And we pray this week and this year and for the rest of our lives, we would walk by your Spirit. We'd remember who we are in Christ and so grow more like Christ. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.